So I think everybody. Can you guys hear me well?
Yes.
I really love it.
Here, go ahead.
Hello. Rabbi Shalai Sabiru and Sabi Amri Wahu Lokan Zamani Zani Yafiru Kali Rabbi Zami Imma Rabbi Zami Imma Rabbi Zami Imma. So like Ustad Safi mentioned, today we're going to go through the 10th advice, and this 10th advice is about the grave. Anybody want to volunteer to read the first couple of lines? Yes. What is your name that the mic had? Amen. Amen? Okay, go ahead. Read for us that first line.
My brother, your spirit, please sit with your lower self and death and your future life.
Thank you so much. So in the first part, he says that for you to plant resolution in your spirit and place defeat in your lower self and death in your physical body, okay? It sounds like a really cryptic message. It's like, okay, I don't completely understand what you're telling me to do. So there are three things that he mentions, okay? The first thing that he mentioned is investing in one's soul. First thing that he mentions is investing in one's soul. The second thing that he mentions is conquering one's nafs. And we'll talk about what that means. And then the third that he mentions is recognizing that death is a reality. That know that your body is prepared for death. Like, that is a huge reality. When we talk about death, when we're talking about the grave, what Imam Ghazali is putting our mind to is to recognize that the grave is a reality. It is something that is going to happen. We all will die. And the place that we will end up in is the grave. And it's so much so a reality that he says that the people of the grave are awaiting. You know, like someone knows a guest is going to come over. Somebody confirms with you, I'll come over to your house at 5 o'clock for dinner. I don't know who eats dinner at 5 o'clock, not my family. But I'll come over to your house at like 8 p.m. for dinner. They've confirmed this. As confirmed as that is how the people of the grave are awaiting. But there are two things that he mentions before he talks about preparing yourself for death. He mentions first, the investment in one's soul, and then number two, the defeating of one's nafs. And these are two things that once you take care of these two things, or once you continue to take care of them, because it's a never-ending journey, it only ends when you die, once you continue to take care of them, then perhaps you may be ready for death. Perhaps you may be ready to die. And we'll talk about that in the next paragraph. The very first thing, though, the thing to recognize, is that these two things are in our life journey. So the first thing is investing in one's soul. And the second thing is defeating one's nafs. Okay? This is the two things you spend your life going back and forth between. When we talk about defeating one's nafs, it's important to understand the nafs. The nafs are of three types. And I'm having this conversation with you guys now so that you kind of understand a little bit more about yourself. Because the nafs literally means the self. And being able to understand yourself, being able to understand these three things will help you understand different things you may battle with in your brain. So the nafs is of three types. There's a nafs in a matter of the soul, nafs in the wama, and nafs in mutmainna. What's interesting is that how many of you guys get really, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you guys get really down on yourself when you do something wrong? Right, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you did, it's great, right? How many of you guys do something wrong, you recognize that it's not okay, but for some reason you really wanna do that thing. Like you're like, I should not be mean to this person, or I should not say this thing, but I just really want to say it. Doesn't necessarily mean you do it, but you just really want to say it. You just really want to do it. These are all parts of the self, and everybody has these three parts. And amara bisur is a part of us that calls us to do things that we should not do. Even though we know that we shouldn't do it. Even though we know that it's not okay. So for example, Yusuf, who's a prophet of God, okay, he is in a situation where the Aziz's wife, basically the governor's wife, tries to seduce him. And after all of these things happen, he ends up going to jail. He says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, being in, we've covered Surah Yusuf and so forth before, but he tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being in jail is more loving to me. Like, I would love to go to jail than have to deal with this. Like, than to be called to whatever this sin is. I'd rather go to jail, I'd rather be put in prison than to be dealing with this. Once he's in prison, it comes a time where his name can be clear. His name is clear, and when his name is clear, he does say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that there's a part of me to be blamed. And that part is my nafsul amara bisur. Okay, there's a part of me to be blamed, and that part is my nafsul amara bisur. And he's saying this because at the end of the day, the reality is, though he's a prophet, he's still a human being, but he had a rein on that nafs, that part of him. He was able to pull it in, right? But it doesn't, just because you can control something, doesn't mean that the desire does not exist, okay? Just because you can control something, it does not mean that the desire does not exist. It's there, you just have a little bit more control over it. So that's the first part. The first is your nafs al-amara bisur. It caused you to do wrong. So there are times where you're gonna wanna do something that's wrong and that's not okay, and you're gonna actually recognize that it's wrong and you should not do it. You're not a crazy person. Everybody has that part of them. Everybody has that part of them. Then there is your nafs al-lawama. Your nafs al-lawama doesn't know what they want, okay? That part of you is your, I don't know about what deen, I don't know about what dunya. That's that part of you. You know, the part of me that's like, this seems really cool, but I kind of want to be a good Muslim today, so I don't really know if I should do this. Maybe I should do it, maybe I didn't do it, and then you do it, and then you get mad at yourself for doing it. That's your nafs. Then you laugh. It's real. All of us got it. We all got it. That's your nafs al-lawama. It's the part of you that gets upset with you that when you do something wrong, but also tries to convince you to do something that's wrong. Once you do right, but it's like, dang, this seems real fun. That's that part of you. That's the part of you that when you're talking to your friend about them doing something wrong, and you're like, man, that must have been fun. I mean, you shouldn't have did that, but that must have been, that's the part of you. Okay? And then your last part of you is your nafsul mutma'inna. And this nafsul mutma'inna is content with God. It is the part of you that wants and craves for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be happy with you. The more you feed your soul things that are good, the more you feed your nafs al-mutma'inna, the more you feed your side of you that craves that love and that satisfaction, that, you know, that love and contentment with Allah. The more you feed your nafs al-amara bisur, that first part of you that caused you to do wrong, the more you crave to do wrong. And what Imam Ghazali is telling us here is that he's saying, listen, investing in your soul will either prepare you for the get grave, or it's gonna make you absolutely terrified to die. You can choose. Either you're gonna prepare yourself for the hereafter, for the grave, or you're gonna be terrified to die. Why? Because you may feel like you have nothing to show for it. Because you're feeding into that nafs al-amara bisur. There are different ways to be able to feed into your nafs al-mutma'inna. There's different ways to be able to, you know, build yourself. And normally they say acts of worship. So what are some acts of worship that you guys can think about? Anybody? There are many acts of worship. Come on, guys. Smile. Very good. Somebody said smile, right? Very good. Smile, because the smile is charity. Donating. Anything else? Yes, moving something harmful out the road. Very good. There's all of these different ways of acts of worship. Normally, people will say things, this is normal too, but people will say things like salah and fasting, like your five pillars. But there's so much more, as that has been mentioned, to acts of worship. There's so much more to your deen and your belief and feeding yourself and being like a person that has good character, being a person that has that is working towards that relationship with Allah. There is so much more to you than just ritual. Ritual is important, but our religion, our deen, is very holistic. And so there are so many narrations where the Prophet ﷺ talks about this. He says, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibbu li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsi." That a person who claims, you don't have true belief. Like, we all claim to be believers here. You don't have true belief until you love for your brother or sister what you love for yourself. And we talk about this all the time, we say it, but do we internalize it? This feeds into our nafsul mutma'innah. We're putting it in the context of recognizing that this is how we continue to invest in our relationship with Allah. We will invest in everything else, but do we invest in our relationship with Allah? Part of investing in our relationship with Allah is doing right by people. The Prophet said in another narration, "Wallahu la yu'min, wallahu la yu'min, wallahu la yu'min." He says it three times. I swear by Allah, a person does not believe. I swear by Allah, this person does not believe. I swear by Allah, this person is not a believer. To the point where the companions, they then turn to the Prophet and they say to him, "Ya Rasulullah, wa man? Who are you talking about? You know, you keep saying that this person is not a believer. This person is not a believer. You know, who are you talking about?" And the Prophet, he says, "Alladhi la ya'man ja'arahu bawa'idhu," that the one who their neighbor is not safe from their heart. The person who their neighbor is not safe from them. And Prophet is not calling us kuffar, but what he's saying is recognize that part of your belief, part of you being a person, part of you being a Muslim, and a believer, someone who actually truly has faith in God, is that you are good to other people. These two are acts of worship. So in addition to our salah and our fasting and our charity, the way we treat people is very important. So Imam al-Ghazali, just to bring it back a little bit, Imam al-Ghazali, he says that, listen, in order to prepare yourself for the grave, you need to do two things. You need to invest in your soul and defeat your nafs. How do you defeat your nafs? Well, by investing in your soul. If you do good things, it will continue to defeat your nafs. It will continue to break them down. It takes discipline. It takes discipline. Sometimes you're in the habit of doing things that your nafs and amal of the soul keeps calling you to. You have to discipline yourself. You have to say that I am not going to go to that environment. I will not talk to this person. I am going to delete their number. I will not stalk on Instagram. Okay, just because you delete the number and then you stop them, that doesn't help. Why are you laughing? I'm serious.
Because he knows.
He knows, I know, right? Right, it doesn't help. You have to continuously discipline yourself. And then, on top of that, you replace that habit or replace that thing with something better. So you're doing two things. You're dropping, you're like completely cutting out your nafs and amal of the soul. You're like, listen, homie. And your nafs and amal, you're like, seriously, I need you to chill right now. And you're feeding into your nafs and amal of the soul, that relationship between you and Allah. And that is what helps you prepare you for the grave. Your name was Amen. Yes. Okay, can you read the next slide, please? I'm actually really bad at names. So normally I just name people, which is not a good thing. I can't believe I said that live, but yeah. I guess name Muhammad. Go ahead.
Bodies are like pages, like those of birds. Like the scales of animals. So consider for yourself what you want. You are heavenly birds. You hear the roll of the drum. The church of your Lord is flying upwards until you reach the highest of the powers.
Very good. He brings in a quote or a narration by Abu Bakr Siddiq radi Allahu ta'ala. What's interesting is he presents two types of animals here. What does he say? Anybody? What are the two types of animals? Birds and cattle. Okay, birds and cattle. And he says, what he's saying here is that he says that our bodies or ourselves, we're like, that it is cages, like those of birds or stables of cattle, like animals, cattle. Now he says that you can either be a bird or you can be cattle. And what he means by that is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when he calls the souls back and he says, return to your Lord, okay, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the souls back, what Abu Bakr Siddiq radi Allahu ta'ala anhu was saying here is that he's saying either you can go back, you're going to go back either way. When Allah is calling us back to Him, it's not a question, you know? He's not saying, hey, do you want to leave dunya now? No, it's not a question. All right? Allah is saying that it's your time to go, it's your time to go. Either you can go like a bird that's free, or you can be dragged like cattle. That is what He's saying. Either you can go like a bird that is free, or you can be dragged like cattle. The way that you go like a bird that's free is by taking care of those two things. Feeding good into your soul, investing into your soul, and defeating your nafs. But if you don't do those two things, then you're going to be dragged by cattle. You're not going to want to go. Who wants to get in trouble? Nobody. Nobody. Something, a practice that the Prophet ﷺ would do very often, is that the Prophet ﷺ will go and visit the graves. How many of you guys have visited a graveyard before? How's that experience? Anybody? Humbling. Took a little bit of a delayed reaction hearing. Humbling. Anybody else? Unsettling. But how quick was it to forget that feeling? Very quick. That day, you're a little weird, you know. You're like, man, that's like my reality. You're kind of thinking about it. And then 2 days later, 3 days later, and that's it. The Prophet will go frequently. And when he would go, he will make a dua that is so powerful because it brings it all into perspective. He will say, Assalamu alaikum, ahl al-diyar. Peace be unto you, O people of this grave. Like talking to people in the grave. And then he will say, Min al-mu'mineen wa al-muslimin, from those who had faith and those who submitted. Wa inna insha'Allahu bikum lahiqun. And insha'Allah, without a doubt, we're going to join you soon. That's the scary part. Insha'Allah, no doubt about it, we're going to join you soon. Like you're here now. You know, Imam Ghazali says the people in the grave are waiting for you. Right? This is how the Prophet will go greet them. And then he says, Nas'alullaha lana wa lakum afiyah. That we ask Allah for you and for us that we're safe. For safety, for peace. The Prophet did this very frequently. And it's to put our minds in perspective. It's to help us understand what we're working towards and what we're investing in. So in this beginning part, I'm going to hand it off to Asad Rahman now. What we're learning here is that it's so important to take care of our time that we have now so that we can prepare ourselves for the grave. And the way that we take care of our time that we have now is by investing in our soul and defeating our nafs. Subhanallah wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. دار مسلم. All right, hey, let's keep reading. Let's go. بسم الله. Yeah, so he continues now after building up the idea, the understanding of accepting death as a reality and the idea of understanding that no matter where you come from and what position you're in, death is something that everyone is going to have to cross. It's a line that everybody is going to have to cross, but we don't know when. And he mentions Hadith of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, the Prophet ﷺ mentions authentic narration where he said that ihtazza 'arshu ar-Rahman li mawt Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, that the arsh, the throne of God, shook as a result of the death of this one companion. His name was Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. He was the leader of the tribe of Aus. The tribe of Aus was one of these two tribes in Medina before the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came to Medina. There were two tribes. What were their names? Aus and Khazraj. Very good, right? So these were two tribes that were trying to claim dominance and superiority over the territory. And it was interesting because this tribalism had gone so far that they had developed such animosity towards one another, and they had been battling in you know, petty ways, that when they came to the Prophet Muhammad initially, when they came to him during the days of Mina, during the Bay of Aqaba, when they came to him initially, the conversation wasn't necessarily about like Islam and Iman and Jannah and Jahannam, but when this group came from Medina and sat with the Prophet Muhammad, one of the things that they talked about accepting Islam, because they were not Muslim yet, was they told the Prophet ﷺ that we heard that you are somebody who can solve disputes. Like, we heard that you have this trait within you, that you're just somebody who can handle disputes between people. If you can settle the dispute between us, then we're going to go ahead and allow, we'll accept that you're our leader. Because this is something that's been happening for so long. And so interestingly, subhanAllah, I want you guys to take this away from that story. When the Ansar first came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it was not because of some miraculous convert story about, oh, in my dream I saw this and then I saw your face and so I came here and saw you. Those exist, by the way. You have the Salman al-Farisi stories where you have the companions who traveled thousands of miles on foot being given prophecy of a man in a land of palm trees who will not eat from gifts, not eat from charity, but will eat from gifts. That's the Man Fantasy story. And he travels and goes and finds him. It's an amazing story. But this story, these people, they accepted Islam because they saw Islam as being a solution to their problem. They didn't know of any other way to solve it. They tried everything else. They fought each other, right? They tried to negotiate. They tried to use diplomacy. It didn't work. So they finally hear of this person, As-Sadiq al-Amin, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they say, look, if you can solve our problem, then that's enough of a proof for us. We'll accept it. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously, the rest is history. We know he goes to Medina, right? He unites the people of the Ansar. And the leader of the tribe of Aus was Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who accepted Islam on the hand of a young companion. His name was Mus'ab ibn Umair. Mus'ab ibn Umair, his story is something else completely. We can't go on a tangent there because it's going to take too long. But I want you to know something. When the Prophet ﷺ had to pick one person to go to Yathrib or Medina later and teach these people about Islam before he himself made hijrah there, he's going, but he has to send one person ahead, right? This happens sometimes when families move. One person goes and takes care of like furnishing the house or something like that, right? So Mus'ab, this is a lot more serious than buying furniture. The Prophet ﷺ is like, I need somebody to go and prepare these people for the message that we're bringing in the community that we're building. He chose Mus'ab. You guys know why he chose Mus'ab? What do you guys know about this man, Mus'ab? Yeah, Tom. So that definitely is a fact about him. that Mus'ab was born into like one of the wealthiest families. I don't make this comparison lightly because literally this is the only comparison. I'm not gonna use that comparison. That family is found my Lord God. I'm gonna go with like the Kennedys or the Rockefellers. I was gonna go with the Kardashians, but I was gonna go with the Kennedys or Rockefellers, okay? Like, you know, like these big name families, like that just have wealth. They just, it's like they're, like the grass on their front lawn is $100 bills. Like they just have this generational wealth, right? That was Mus'ab. Mus'ab was born into that. He used to get clothes and shoes and everything imported from Yemen, and he never had to buy stuff from Marshalls. Like, he just had stuff custom made, you know, like that was just him. They said you could smell him from 7 days away, which is Arabic, like, you know, hyperbole, right? You can't smell someone from a certain amount of time away, but they said, yeah, you could with him because his smell, his fragrance was so strong, it was beautiful because his scent was imported. So anyway, so this man, Mus'ab, man, long story short, man, we need to do a series on Mus'ab. Long story short, Mus'ab, he loses everything. He loses everything. His parents kick him out. They cut him off. His uncles make him take off his clothes before he's kicked out. Why? Because he heard of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he accepted Islam. So when you talk about a person who puts himma in his ruh, puts thabat in his soul, and puts desire in his soul, and gives it all away, Mus'ab is one of those people. Check this out. Who did Sa'ad accept Islam from? Who taught him about Islam? Mus'ab, very good. Wasn't it your question? Everyone's like, Omar? No, we've been talking about this one person the whole time. Mus'ab gave his life up for Islam, right? Intense moments, serious stuff. He goes, Sa'ad bin Mu'adh gets Islam on his hand. Now, what is Sa'ad bin Mu'adh known for? Sa'ad bin Mu'adh is known for one statement, subhanAllah, very powerful statement where the Prophet Muhammad was very, very nervous. The Prophet was very nervous. Before a battle, he asked his companions, this is the Battle of Badr. He asked his companions, they were out on an expedition. They were not ready for battle. Okay? For those of you to understand what that must feel like, I want you to imagine that it's a Saturday morning and your mother told you, hey, go and get some milk and eggs from the store. So you went in whatever you wear on Saturday morning. Imagine. Then she calls you when you're at the store and she says, come straight here. You're getting married. It's your wedding. Right? You're like, but I'm not ready. Now again, in a much more serious fashion, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ went out on an expedition. They had no provisions with them, no swords, no shield. They were just a bunch of farmers from Yathrib. Like, they didn't have much. They go out, and all of a sudden they get the news that what? That Quraysh is coming to attack. The other issue is that when the Prophet ﷺ moved to Medina, they had an agreement. And one of the points of the agreement was, if anything comes from Quraysh, any battle or any, you know, declaration of war, only the Muhajirun have to fight. Only we have to fight. The Meccans. But those of you from Medina, it's not your beef. It's not your issue. You don't join us. It's not an obligation for you to defend us, but we would very much appreciate it, given that we are brothers, sisters, and sons. But you don't have to. You will not be penalized if you don't do it. So now the Prophet ﷺ is out with these people. 80 of them are from the Meccans, and 250 of them are from the Medinans, from the Ansar. They get word that the army is coming. The Prophet ﷺ, he stands and he asks everybody, what do you think we should do? 1,000 people versus 313. What do you think we should do? So he looks, and of course, you know, some of the stronger Meccan, the OGs, the legacy companions who have been with him for over a decade now, they say, yeah, well, let's do it. Let's do it. Like, let's get ready to rumble. Like, we're down for this. You know us. The Prophet, he looks at them and he says, okay. And then another Meccan Sahabi says, yeah, let's do it. Now, the Meccans, remember, they don't have a choice. They have to defend themselves. So he looks, and the companion who's narrating this hadith, he said, it looked as though the Prophet ﷺ was looking for something. Like, he was like, he wasn't satisfied with those two answers. So finally, who speaks up? Sa'ad bin Mu'adh. He raises his voice politely. He says, Ya Rasulullah, we are with you. We are with you to such a point that if you commanded us to follow you, we would follow you step by step, Ya Rasulullah. And if we saw you walk up to the edge of a cliff and you walked off into the ocean and your body plunged into the water and we couldn't see you, Ya Rasulullah, we would be there right with you. We trust you. We have no doubt that you are the messenger of Allah. Doesn't matter what you tell me to do. I'm not questioning your orders anymore. I want to be there with you. So I'm with you. The companions from Mecca, or sorry, the companions from Medina, they said, when we heard Sa'd say that, all of us felt such jealousy in our heart, in a good way, not bad, that we wish we had said that. Because as soon as Sa'd uttered those words, they said, we saw a smile on the face of the Prophet like we'd never seen before. His face lit up, like proud, my students, they understand, they get it, they're here. That was Sa'd bin Mu'adh. He gave it all. And why do you think he learned how to give it all? Because who he learned his deen from? From Mus'ab, the one who gave it all. You see how important it is to understand who you spend time with? You see how important it is to see how these things transfer? I'm not sure if Mus'ab ibn Umair ever had a conversation and said, hey, look, if the Prophet ﷺ ever asks you, use these lines. I'm not sure that ever happened. So I don't think it was scripted. I don't think it was planned. These things just occur when the hearts come together and you learn from your brothers and sisters. And you're with them and you're having dinner and you're out somewhere and you're sitting on a nice patio and you just ordered food and the waiter comes, the waitress comes, which is, by the way, the happiest moment after Hajj. Like, after you've done your Hajj, number two on that moment of happiness is when the waitress or waiter is coming with your food. Right, documented scientifically, the serotonin release. And your friend then says, hey, Maghrib is in, we should pray. Right? We should pray. Like, that kind of companionship reminding you to pray at a time when it's so inconvenient. And it's so, you have to pray in public, and it's so, all these things. Reminding you, and then what? You're inspired to do the right thing. That's the importance of friendship. Right, not only having those friends, that's how. So he says that this man, because of his sincerity for Allah, when he passed away, the throne of Allah Ta'ala shook. There's another narration that's beautiful, that the Prophet ﷺ was tiptoeing at the janazah of Sa'd. Sa'd Mu'adh, he participated in Badr and Uhud, and he got poisoned with a dagger at Khandaq, and then he later died from that wound. So when they prayed his janazah, or when they were gathering for his burial, the Prophet ﷺ was tiptoeing through the area of Al-Baqiyya. And the companions asked the Prophet ﷺ, why are you tiptoeing? And he said, don't you see the thousands of angels that are here for Sa'd? Like, you guys don't see the crowd? So Imam Al-Ghazali here is quoting this name, Sa'd bin Mu'adh, in the same way that we say, shoot the jump shot like Kobe did, right? Master the fadeaway like MJ. If somebody said that name, you know exactly what they're talking about. Even if you don't know what basketball is, even if you can't tell a basketball from a tennis ball, you're like, I get it. Kobe, right? So Imam al-Ghazali is referencing that name, Sa'd bin Mu'adh, and the believer's heart says, wow. Just like the basketball player says, wow. Right? That inspiration, subhanAllah. Learn how to live your life the way that Sa'd did, and you'll see that you'll have this powerful relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Continue. Amen.
May Allah
speak
to you as if you want to know. As the body itself says, you are a couch, made or instead. So do not consider yourself safe from the rule of the security of your home, the fire of
the house. Yeah, this is nuts, man. SubhanAllah says, وَلَعُذُ بِاللَّهِ إن كنت من الدواب كما قال الله تعالى في القرآن أولئك في الأنعام بل هم أضل. He says that may Allah save you from being like one of those animals, the one that Allah describes in the Quran, where He says that they are like cattle. No, they're worse. فلا تأمن إن تقالك من زاوية الدار إلى هاوية النار. He said, don't think for a minute that you're safe when you're in the corner of your house, i.e., your bedroom. That you don't think you can be transported from there into Hawiyat al-Nar, into the jaws of hellfire. Right? This is what it means to be sincere. I'm never safe. Not paranoid, not constantly thinking, man, but thinking to yourself, Allah can always see me. He knows what I'm doing. He knows, right? He knows on the incognito browser. He knows on my Finsta. He knows. He knows everything that I'm doing. And even if I can hide it, even if my parents don't know, you know, one of the things that Muslim youngsters say that's really scary is they brag about how good they lie. Have you guys ever done that or heard that? I just saw 20 people lower their heads. They're like, I'm such a good liar. I can lie, and like, I could definitely pass one of those tests. Like, my heart rate didn't even shoot up at all, right? And everyone, you know, people who say it's like, subhanAllah, man, Allah protect us. That's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. It's not normal to be able to lie like that and get away. It's not normal. It's not, that's not a healthy heart. A healthy heart can't do that. A healthy heart, Allah Ta'ala built in these physiological responses within us, like, you know, the heart rate increasing and sweating and getting nervous. That's normal, right? But if we don't have that, then that's a problem. And that's what he's warning against. Don't think that you're safe even for a second. Continue, last part.
What is the matter? He said, I remember the desire of the inmates of hell, and they say to the people of paradise, give us some water, some provisions that we want.
SubhanAllah, man. Hassan al-Basri was a really serious dude. He was really serious. Like, his personality was like really, really serious. I don't know, there's no other adjective to describe him. He was very serious. Really serious. He was intense. But subhanAllah, one thing that you can learn from him is that Imam al-Ghazali quotes this narration about him. It says, وَرُوِيَ أَنِ الْحَسَنَ الْبَصْرِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ أُعْطِيَ شَرْبَةَ الْمَاءِ بَرْدٍ, that he received, someone gave him a glass of cold water, and as soon as they gave it to him, فَلَمَّا أَخَذَ, well, as soon as he took it, he says, الْقَدَهَ الْغُشِيَ عَلَيْهِ وَسَقَطَ مِنْ يَدِهِ, he fainted from it, and the glass dropped from his hand. When he came to, it was said to him, مَا لَكَ يَا أَبَا سَعِيدٍ, what happened to you? What's going on? Are you feeling it? People around him are like, what's the deal? You're right? Feel lightheaded? And he said, I remembered that it came across my mind when I got that glass of cold water, the hopes and the wishes of the people of Nar, when they say to the people of Jannah, O people of Jannah, as mentioned in the Quran, the ayah of Allah Ta'ala here is quoted here, O people of Jannah, give us some of the water or some other provision that you have. Just give us some, begging for scraps from Jannah while they're in the hellfire, like looking up to the people of Jannah saying, just send us down something. Forget all the fruit, forget all that, forget the pleasure. Just throw a glass of water down here. We're so thirsty. Now, that ayah itself is powerful, but let's go back to what happened to Hassan al-Basri when he heard it or when he lived it. How many of us have a relationship with the Quran to the point where, like, when we see something, we remember something from the Quran? Have you guys ever like witnessed something and thought of something from the Quran or Hadith? Like, you witness something in real life and you're like, wow. You remember? Nobody? Anything? Anything at all? Yeah? What was it, Bob?
It was
I'm not giving grades, by the way, so this is, you know. So sometimes, like, really deep stuff, like, you're waiting for a dua to be answered, and the Quran mentions something about being patient with your duas, and then all of a sudden your duas are answered. Okay, very good. I'm talking like, وَأَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَا فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ رِزْقًا لَكُمْ. Like, very, like, descriptive. Allah Ta'ala says, and from the sky came water that he sent down, and from that came fruit and vegetation from the earth. Like, do you guys ever walk and just, like, look at the sky and you're like, subhanAllah, Texas is, like, back-to-back champion, world champion, sunset king. Like, every time it's Maghrib, here you're like, oh my goodness, subhanAllah. Like nowhere else, man. Nowhere else do you see sunsets like this. Partially because it's so flat. Like from here you can actually see Houston. It's so flat. Like this land has no hills. So the horizon is very generous, right? Getting to the point where your life interacts with Quran before your mind has to think about it. Does that sound cool? Like your heart is always so familiar with the verses of the book that when you get something, you're like, now this is obviously intense, right? Hasan al-Basri is a very serious person. But when he got a cold glass of water for some reason, maybe he was reading that ayah that day or something, it affected him so seriously, right? So ask yourself, what's the first thing that my heart thinks of when things happen in life? What's the first thing? There's a story about one of the teachers from the United States that he was riding in a car and he was traveling somewhere and he was sleeping, because a lot of times when you go on these tours, like you need to get some sleep. And the person who was driving almost got hit and had to skid and turn and hit the brakes. And when the sheikh, he woke up, he said, La ilaha illallah. That was the first thing he said. He didn't even know what was happening. He didn't even know. He just said, La ilaha illallah. Like, how many of us, when something happens, the first words that come out of our mouth are things that we don't want the angels to write down? You know? That's a check. It's a heart check. So this is what Imam al-Ghazali is teaching us here. That if you work on yourself, eventually your reactions will become spiritual. Your reactions will become good things instead of things that are embarrassing or things that are downright shameful. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us purified hearts. We ask Allah ta'ala to give us the ability to place resolution in our spirit, to place defeat in our lower selves, and to understand that death is a line that we will all cross. Ameen. Do we have any questions on Menti? Questions here? Questions from the audience? This is like 80 class. Everyone's like, no, what's the exam?
Always
exam is a day of judgment. Huh?
Always
know that
student.
Just be real. Listen, if I'm not real with you, who will be? Huh? Okay. Yeah. You're welcome. All right, guys. BarakAllahu feekum, everybody. Take care, inshallah. And next week when we're here, we're going to be breaking fast. Inshallah. May Allah ta'ala grant us tawfiq, inshallah. So the time change for all of our roots programming is that we don't have, unless it's advertised otherwise, everything is right before iftar. So, for example, iftar next week is going to be at 7:57, 7:58. So we're going to be doing this at 7 sharp. So we'll start at like 7, like gather here, everyone sit. There's obviously no drinks, I'm sorry. 7-ish, then we're going to go from 7 to 7:45, 10 minutes for dua, then break back, inshallah. And then we can go to Tarawih. I know the Valley Ranch, Masjid, very, very close here. Got the tent set up for outdoor Tarawih, so very exciting stuff. So we can just go to Tarawih for Isha and Tarawih, inshallah, right there. Okay? All right, everybody. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.